Today we begin a very short series, a two-week series, called The Two Sides of Love. And we're going to be talking about tender love and tough love. In reality, there's some of you here that don't really need to hear the message that I'm teaching today as much as you need to hear next week. And next week there are some of you who don't need to hear the message that I'm preaching so much as the person who's riding in the car with you to church next week. Now I'm going to ask, because of that, I'm going to ask you to do something that's fairly rare at most churches. I'm going to ask you to try to attend 2 weeks in a row, all right? Because somebody you know needs to hear one or the other. The reality is that God has wired some of us where it's easier for us to exercise tough love, and he's wired some of us where it's easier for us to exercise tender love, but both kinds of love are necessary and appropriate at different times. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 14, it says this: "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men." And in that passage, the writer reminds us that we need to pay attention to our audience, that no matter how God wired us, there's sometimes that we need to be tough. We need to admonish the unruly. And there are other times we need to be tender. We need to encourage the faint-hearted. We need to help the weak. Sometimes if you're a hammer, everything's a nail. And what we need to learn is that we need to love others even as God has loved us. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 19, it says, "We love because he first loved us." And all of us know that God has both loved us in tender love and he has loved us with tough love. There are times when God comes to us and we are crushed and we are broken. We understand the severity of our sin and God does not snuff us out. God comes tenderly to remind us that he still loves us and that he believes that we have a future and that we have hope to be different through his power. And there are other times when he comes to us and we're wheeling and dealing and we're moving on with life and we've forgotten about his role in our life, and he slaps us up against the side of the head. The Holy Spirit deals with us in a rough way because we need that kind of confrontation. And in the same way, we're to love others. As we begin to talk about this today, I want us to just quickly take a step back and remind all of us, especially those of you who may not have been with us before, what love is. Love is a choice. It is not a feeling. If it were a feeling, God would not command us to love one another, both tender love and tough love. But he does. He commands us to love one another. And if it's a command, it means we can choose to do that. Many times we equate love as a feeling and we sit around and we wait for the right feeling. And we say, "Well, I've tried to love that person, but I just can't." Well, what we're saying is we've deified our feelings and we're waiting for our feelings to change before we choose to love someone. To love someone is to, first of all, know what their need is, and second of all, to actually meet that need. It's not a feeling. And many times our feelings will catch up with our obedience. And sometimes we feel like a hypocrite if we're acting nice towards someone or being kind to someone or even exercising tough love, which is difficult to do and costs us a lot in terms of dealing with conflict, to engage with someone we need to engage. And we feel like a hypocrite because we don't feel an emotion toward that person. Let me ask you a question today, a simple question. What if you only went to work when you felt like it? What would happen? That's right, you'd lose your job. Hey, what if you only went to school when you felt like it? What would happen? Well, you would flunk. In the same way, we lose our families and we lose other relationships and we lose influence when we only love other people when we feel like it. Love is a choice. It is a choice to both know and then to meet the needs of those around us. And so when do we know when it's time to exercise tender love or when it's time to exercise tough love? I think there are some things that we can pay attention to. One of the things that we can pay attention to is the personality of the person that we're seeking to love. I have two grown daughters. They have their own families now. Some of you know my daughters. You might or may or may not know that one of them, who will go unnamed, is a strong-willed child. And when we found it necessary more often than not to exercise tough love with that particular child, sometimes I'd give her a whooping. And when I finished giving her a whooping, she would look up at me like, "Is that the best you have?" And so I'd give her another one. And then I had another daughter who will also go unnamed, who was a little more sensitive. That's just how God wired her. And when I thought there were times that I needed to exercise tough love, my hand would move toward my belt and she'd fall on the floor into repentance. And we'd have to take her to therapy for 3 months because I touched my belt. They're just different. They're not wrong. They're just different. And so you have to pay attention to your audience. And the circumstance sometimes dictates that as well. Sometimes the circumstance says that you and I have to step outside of our natural bent. Those of you who know me well know that I'm not known for being a caretaker. And that's kind of the role that Marcia plays in our family. And I remember one time that my daughter Rachel and her husband, got sick and their children got sick. And I thought, oh my goodness, Marcia's going to have a rough week this week. And then Marcia got sick. The whole family kind of panicked. They thought, Steve can't do this. You know what? If you have to, you can. You had one disease in two households, and sometimes you just have to step outside of your natural gift mix. I remember the story of the woman who was caught in adultery, and she was brought to the city square, and they were about to stone her. And, you usually think, this whole issue of sexual fidelity, that's a place you need to take a strong stand. And yet this woman was crushed. She was publicly humiliated. And so when Jesus confronted her accusers about their own sin, asked them, the ones without sin, to throw the first stone, they all left. And he knelt down and he looked at that lady and he said, where are your accusers? And she looked around and said, well, there are none. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Now don't miss this. Then he said, go and sin no more. See, some of us think that when we exercise tender love, especially in the case of sin, that sometimes we're condoning the sin. You don't have to condone the sin to love the sinner and to be tender with the sinner. There are times for confrontation. Jesus went into the temple. He threw over the money changers' tables. He took a whip and he ran them out of the temple, these brazen, unruly people who were taking advantage of the poor. There's a time for tough love when hearts are not broken. But when hearts are broken, when the reed is bruised and the candle is flickering, God comes to us in an encouraging and a tender way, and we need to learn to be like that in the circumstance. And then there's the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 19, it says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. And so you and I, many times, because of the way we're wired and because of walls that we've built around our heart as a defense mechanism, sometimes we are unable to sense the need to be tender. But that's not true of the Holy Spirit. The day you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of you. And if you will allow him to do so, he will give you direction about when it is appropriate to be tender and when it is appropriate to be tough. But understand this for sure. If you're always exercising tender love, you're probably not loving people like they need to be loved all the time. And if you're always exercising tough love, you're probably hurting some people and driving some people away that God has called you to encourage and to lift up. And so we talk about tender love in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 32. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. How do we do that? How do we love someone with a tender heart? Well, the first thing that we've got to do is we've actually got to see the person and then see their need. There's some of us who are so task-oriented, and there's some of us who are moving at such a fast pace that we do not see the people around us who are around us every single day with needs for tender love. One of my favorite stories is found in Mark, the 8th chapter, where Jesus Christ is healing a man who was born blind since birth, and he touches the man, and he heals him. And the darkness in this man's vision all of a sudden becomes light, but it's blurry. And Jesus asked him for feedback, for a report. And he said, well, I can see now, but I'm seeing blurred images. I'm seeing men walk around, but it looks like I'm looking at trees walking around. And so Jesus touched him a second time and asked for a report. And he said, now I see clearly people walking around. That story always intrigued me. And I thought, what was the deal about this second healing? Why didn't he heal him fully the first time? Was it that he didn't have his healer turned up, at a high enough volume? And oh, I'm sorry, let me just ratchet that up. Zap! Okay, oh, now you did it. Okay, good. No, obviously Jesus had the power to heal him completely the first time. The only thing I can understand there is that he's giving us a spiritual metaphor that there is a process that goes on in our life. There's a sense in which Christ comes into our life and he saves us. Paul talked about that. He talked about being saved in past tense. He used the aorist tense of the Greek word to say, I have been saved, completed action. But that same Paul also said, I am being saved, talking about how God was changing him and saving him from the power over sin in his life, which is a lot of people call sanctification. And then there were times when Paul talked about being saved in the future tense, glorification. People describe it as being saved from the punishment of sin, being saved from the power of sin. I will be saved from the very presence of sin one day. And we need that kind of second touching from God, don't we? Even though we may be Christians, Christ is in our life. If we die today, we go to heaven, but he's not finished with us yet. He needs to touch us again. And some of us today need to ask God for a second touch so that we can see. So that we can see clearly, so that we can see people around us and we can see the needs of those people that are around us. Tom Clancy wrote a book many years ago called The Hunt for Red October, and some of you didn't read the book, but you saw the movie where there was a Russian submarine that had been invented that would not be detected by sonar. And in that story, there was another American submarine, the USS Dallas, and on that was a sonar operator by the name of Leonard Jones, and this was the guy who listened to classical music all the time, had very much a trained ear, and he heard a sound, and he knew it wasn't the sound of another submarine, at least he thought it was. It didn't sound like any submarine he'd ever heard, but he heard it, and he could tell because he had a trained ear that it was some type of mechanical device. It was not a sea life of any kind. And it was because of that they recognized that there was a German or was a Russian submarine. In the same way, God wants to train our ears so that we hear cries that no one else hears, so that we see people that other people look past, and we understand needs that exist all around us. I'm going to leave this building today or leave wherever you are watching online, and there are going to be people around you all this week. Let God give a second touch in your life so that when you see those people, you realize that those people have names and they have dreams and they have disappointments. They have family members. They're somebody's son or somebody's daughter, somebody's husband, somebody's wife, somebody's friend. They're a person who's going to spend eternity somewhere forever. They are a person for whom Christ died. And don't look past them. Don't look through them. It may be the person who waits on you at Walmart. It may be the person you hand your cleaning to. It may be the person who's your next door neighbor that you've lived next door to for years and you still don't know their name. But there will be people that God will supernaturally, sovereignly put in your path this week. And some of us will see them this week for the very first time because we have been touched by the hand of God. You know, because of the way some of us are wired, it's hard for us. We don't go there naturally. We use a little tool here at our church whenever we're interviewing key staff members to determine the personality of people. Many of you have used it in your own business. It's called the DISC, the D-I-S-C. And in that, it has some extremes, some ranges. If you're at the top, if you land at the top of that circle, it means you're more task-oriented than you are relationally. If you land at that bottom, it means you're more people or relationally oriented. On one end of it, it means that you're more slow-paced, and another one that you're more fast-paced. And by the way, there's not a wrong place to land on that circle. It's just that depending on where you land on that circle, it's going to be easier for you to do the job, some particular jobs. For example, I want my brain surgeon on the slow side. Task-oriented. I don't really care if I like him. I'm not looking for a friend here. I'm needing somebody to take the clot out of my brain, okay? I want my accountant to be over there as well, by the way. But by the way, guess where Pastor Steve lands on that, okay? And see, as a result, what happens is I'm going so fast sometimes and I'm above the relational line that sometimes I forget that the task is the people. And I have to pray a prayer sometimes. Sometimes I have to pray this prayer. God, slow me down. God, enlarge my heart. God, open my eyes. Now, be careful when you pray that prayer. It can be a very dangerous prayer. Because, see, one of the ways that God answers that prayer is that he plows up our field. When we get hard-hearted, some of the ways that he provides us the seeds of sensitivity is he just plows up our field. I don't know how I made it through childhood without breaking something, but I didn't. But as a young adult, I broke my arm. I was coming down riding a mountain bike, and I decided I had to see how fast the bike could go. And I was looking down and being amazed at the fact that I was going, you know, really fast, and look up and saw there was a cliff in front of me. And so I knew I was either going to go off the cliff or ditch the bike. I ditched the bike, found myself in a brace for the next 10 weeks. And it was a new experience for me, and it gave me a new appreciation that I did not have before of those who have disabilities long-term who don't get out of it in 10 weeks. There was a time in my life where, as a counselor, that I was fairly flippant about those folks who had depression. I would basically say, not so much in these words, but I would basically say, get over it. You know, cheer up. Suck it up. And apparently I did a great job counseling because they never came back for further counseling. But there was a time, which I've shared before in my life, where I entered into a deep, dark, prolonged time of depression myself. And I pulled every lever I knew how to pull. I punched every button I knew. I worked every formula I knew, and I couldn't fix it. And the Lord joined me there in that valley, but it was not a fun place to be, and I didn't get out when I thought I could get out. And it gave me a new appreciation. A couple of weeks ago during the Christmas Eve service, Marsh and I shared our last year's journey through her breast cancer. And one of the things that we shared in that is that God has given us a new sensitivity, a new appreciation for those who not only go through cancer, which many of you have, and many of you have family members who have, but of any kind of chronic, ongoing marathon of faith like that. And that's how he answers the prayer sometimes. He allows us to suffer so that we can minister to others. There's a wonderful scripture in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. In verses 3 and 4, it says this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I love this description of God. "The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted or are comforted by God." And that's one of the many ways that he redeems the troubled times that we have in this fallen world until he makes a new perfect world, is that he allows us to have a new sensitivity toward other people who are suffering such. Sometimes the way that he allows us to become more tender is he takes the load off of us. See, I really believe there are a lot of us here today, and we would not even consider putting up our antennas for the hurt of other people because we've got so much hurt in our own life. We've got so many troubles in our own life. We can't take on the needs of somebody else, and that's a real problem. Remember when I was in high school, we went to a nursing home one Christmas, and we were singing Christmas carols, and we were going from room to room and giving the people who lived there presents. And as we got ready to leave, a real sharp elderly lady at the door lifted up her hand, and she said, "See you next Christmas." And she knew exactly what the drill was, that most of us compartmentalize our life in such a way that we are tenderhearted on schedule in nice little contained packages that are safe for us. But here's what God wants to happen in our life. He wants us to be sensitive, to be open, to be tenderhearted. He wants us to see other people and their needs 24 hours a day, 365 days of the week. And the only way that can happen is if we can offload some of our burdens so that we can take on the burden of others. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, in verse 28, it says this. It says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a wonderful promise. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God says to everyone today that has a financial burden, that has a health burden, that has a relational burden, and has any kind of burden at all, come to him and offload onto him. He can take that burden. And let me tell you how he takes it. He will either supernaturally deliver us from that burden or the circumstance, or he will give us grace where it will not matter that we have that circumstance in our life. And by the way, the latter is not second best. It's just as good. And this is a real problem for us because many times we want God to change our circumstance and we're so focused on him relieving our financial debt or relieving our health problem or whatever it is that we don't accept then his grace to live with it until there is deliverance. And then we don't have either and we're really in trouble. But he will. He will take our burden, those of us who are weary, heavy laden, he will take that burden by either delivering us completely of that, or he will give us this supernatural thing called grace where it will not matter that it's still in our life. And when that happens, one or the other, then we are free not to walk away empty-handed. We are free then, he says, to take the burden he gives to us in the place of that. And it is easy and it is light. What is that? It is the problem of someone else. It is their heavy burden. And if you and I are not carrying somebody else's burden today, it's probably because we have not given God our burden. Because we're not able to pick up theirs unless we give God ours. But when we do, we are then set free to carry the burden of others that he would have us carry. Oh, several times in these passages we read where we're to do this as Christ has done it for us. He has set the example for us. Jesus, the Bible tells us, stood on the Mount of Olives and he looked over the city of Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us that he wept for the city of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that when he found out that his friend Lazarus had died and he came to the gravesite there and he saw the anguish of Lazarus's sisters and the family members and the friends, that he wept for those people. Now what's interesting about that is Jesus stood there and he wept over Lazarus being in the tomb, knowing that in just a few moments he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. That's interesting. So why did he weep if he knew that he was going to resolve the issue? He wept because that's what they were in right then. They were in the pain right there, and he showed his compassion. He expressed his compassion. Don't miss this. I think sometimes those of us who've walked with the Lord a long time, that our faith can get in the way of our tender-hearted love. I was sitting and visiting with a friend in Houston not too many months ago, and he began to share a problem with me, and I knew my friend was a strong Christian. The problem that he had was a serious problem, but I knew he was going to work his way through it, that God was going to redeem it, that my friend would respond well, and I was having a hard time being sympathetic because I had so much faith. And God reminded me that Jesus wept over Lazarus's death knowing he was going to come alive again. And that what my friend needed for me to do is not to give him platitudes or tell him about how God was going to work out, but he needed someone who would just sit there and weep with him and to be tenderhearted and not allow my faith in God's ability to redeem it to keep me from dwelling in that with him and coming up underneath that burden emotionally with him. Sometimes it's just an encouraging word. Because we're not only to see the person and see their need, the second part of being tender-hearted in our loving is actually doing something about it. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, but he also died on the cross for Jerusalem. Jesus wept over the death of Lazarus, but he also called Lazarus from the tomb. Now, I don't have the ability to bring somebody back to life again. I don't have the ability to die to pay for somebody else's sin. So what am I to do? The Bible says that I'm to do what I can do with the resources that I have. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 16, listen to what it says. It says, we know love by this, that he laid his life down for us, and we ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, don't miss this. But whoever has the world's goods, in other words, resources equal responsibility, and sees his brother in need. That's where it begins, where we see the person and see their needs. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or with tongue only, but in deed and in truth. We're to do something. We're to make a difference. It's not enough to have a kind of pseudo-compassion that just feels someone's pain. We're to do more than that. We're to take the resources that we have and we're to actually meet those needs. The scripture that we quoted earlier, read earlier, was Ephesians 4:32. And I want you to notice something in it. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Sometimes the resource that we have, stay with me here, sometimes the resource that we have to give is not money. Sometimes the resource we have is not even time. Sometimes the greatest resource that is needed is something we already possess. Everyone who's a believer here today, you already possess. It's called forgiveness. I think sometimes the greatest temptation not to be tenderhearted is when someone has done something wrong and they desperately need a pass. They desperately need to be forgiven. And we have the ability to forgive them. And you know why we have the ability to forgive them? Because of Matthew 11:28, we came to Jesus with our burden, with our sin. We offloaded our sin. He forgave us. And now he's asking us to be tenderhearted and turn to someone else who does not deserve to be forgiven either and give the comfort wherewith we have received comfort. And I believe that the greatest act of tenderhearted love is extending that resource that all of us as believers have already received and all of us have to give to another. You don't have to condone the sin to give that, to grant that. Jesus was walking along one day and he was in the middle of a crowd and he was being pushed this way, that way and this, and his disciples were with him, and then he just stopped and he said, wait a minute, somebody touched me. And the disciples say, what do you mean somebody touched you? Everybody's touching you. He said, no. Somebody with a need touched me. And sure enough, when he turned around, there was laying on the ground a woman that all she could do was crawl out through the crowd and touch just the hem of his garment. And he felt that when she reached out. Other people were literally stepping over this woman. And she just touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And he knew that she had a need. And he tenderly healed her. All this week, there will be people all around us pushing and shoving, going about their tasks, getting things accomplished. Somebody will need a touch from you, a tender touch from you. It may be somebody in your household. It may be somebody in your neighborhood, your school, at work. I don't know where it will be. But God's going to ask you, some of us, to step outside of our natural bent, to slow down, to open up, to risk feeling the pain of someone else and shouldering that pain for them. It's called tender love. Let's thank God for it. Dear Father, thank you for loving us with tender love, and thank you for loving us with tough love. Thank you for being a God who loves us in all the ways that we need to be loved in just the right timing and the appropriate way. Help us, dear Father, to love others in your name in the same ways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.